For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Corporate prayer, getting together and praying. You know, really, I think the verse that colors it so well is in James 5, where he says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Okay, so really all that this means is that when faithful people get together to pray for an effect, you know, we believe that that works, that God hears us, that he wants to answer our requests, and that that releases his power into our lives. I think something that really, you know, explains this well is this quote right here from David Wells. He says, "What then is the nature of petitionary prayer? It is, in essence, rebellion. It's rebellion against the world and its fallenness, the absolute and undying refusal to accept as normal what is pervasively abnormal." It says, "Resigning to what is abnormal has within it the hidden and unrecognized assumption that the power of God will not be actualized, that God's power can't have an effect, that the effective prayer of a righteous person does not accomplish very much." He says, "Nothing destroys petitionary prayer, and with it a Christian view of God, as quickly as resignation. At all times, Jesus declared, we should pray and not lose heart, thereby acquiescing to what is." You know, he's right that that can kill petitionary prayer, but I think that also can kill just our whole belief that God wants to get behind what we're doing. He wants to lead our lives and direct the ministry that we do. So it's not just petitionary prayer that suffers with this perspective. It's potentially our whole lives. You know, I really believe that bold prayer is really the indicative for a bold life and a bold ministry where you're confident that God is going to empower what you're doing. And so with that, when we think about this verse, do we see ourselves, when we get together with the workers and leaders in our home groups, do we see ourselves as leading a rebellion? What I've got in mind is a meeting each week that has some structure to it with the workers and meetings, or workers and leaders in our home churches, where we pray for God to empower the work that we're doing. That's what we have in mind here. So I think there's three essential components that are really good to hone in on and capitalize on. The first is mission. You know, shifting your home group to a missional focus through prayer, where, you know, it's not that we don't pray for one another or something like that, but a direct time during the week where we get people's minds focused on the Great Commission and on reaching lost people for Christ. I think vision is another one. You know, a time where we all get together to pray is a time to really set a certain direction, you know, and have people thinking about the next step forward they can take with their lives, and just knowing that this place, that we're working on something together, we're all in this together, and this is going somewhere. And lastly, gratitude. We want to see people connecting the promises of God to the things that they pray for, and having those things inform each other. So I really want to talk about mostly building the agenda of your prayer meeting and bolstering the atmosphere of your prayer meeting by capitalizing on these elements, making them stick out at the forefront of people's minds, and have that be not only the thing that colors the way that people pray, but actually starts to be something that shapes the ethos of your group and the way that people lead their spiritual lives. So let's talk about each of these components. First of all, how do you shift people through corporate prayer to a missional focus? I think this passage right here in Ephesians 6 captures it so well. He says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." Notice a few things that are going on here. So this is directed at everybody, and it's something that we do together. You know, this is riding the coattails of his whole idea of putting on the armor of God and being strong in the Lord. So this is directed at all of us, and it's something that we can do together as a home group. It's also, it's got perseverance and alertness there. There's an element of warfare there, and us, you know, being in tune with what the Spirit of God is doing and what effect that's having. Notice here, too, he emphasizes the opening of my mouth, that I'm declaring that I'm going to go out and try to accomplish something for the Lord and praying that God empowers that. You know, and the intention of opening my mouth, you know, is to give the gospel. So there's an outward focus. All these elements are there. So that's what I'm talking about with praying with a missional focus in mind. And part of getting your group behind this missional focus has to do with clarifying why we're there. Just making sure that everyone's clear on what the point of getting together and meeting like this is. So what is the point of a prayer meeting? First of all, it's an expression of our corporate identity. You think about Romans 12:1, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now, of course, this is something that we need to do individually. I need to offer my life, offer my heart to God on an ongoing basis. But what about the corporate notion of this, that we offer our entire group over to God? We acknowledge that Christ is the head of the church. This church belongs to Him. And yes, individually we want to offer ourselves to God, but we also want to offer our whole home group over to God and declare that we want your will to take place in this group, and we want to get behind what you're doing here together. You know, what better time is there for really us to get a sense of that in a really living way than coming together and praying and openly kind of declaring that together? And so I think with this in mind, you know, you can make this meeting a little bit of a priority. You know, and show that it's a priority, you know, having people there to come and participate, to actually, to pray, to take some ownership of this meeting. You know, you're not putting people under law and demanding that they come and turning this into a mandatory thing. But, you know, the question is kind of like, why wouldn't people want to come together and pray? You know, so I think you can make this meeting a bit of a priority. And I think when leaders make this meeting a priority, that really becomes more contagious. People see that this is something serious, and I think that's pretty cool. Another element is spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." We're trying to help move people into a battle mentality and giving them some equipping in terms of spiritual warfare, how Satan might be trying to oppose what we're doing, how his schemes work. We're making people alert to that and making them aware of that. And also, people's attitudes change when they adopt a wartime mentality. You know, in a peacetime mentality, I'm not really all that worried about making sacrifice. You know, when there's peace, there's no threat, then it's all about what makes me comfortable. I'm not that worried about giving out. But in a wartime mentality, there's a group-wide effort where we're contributing to something and we're standing firm against something. So you see people's attitude shift when you focus on the fact that there's a battle going on and we need to stand firm together. Our role in God's work, another important thing. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." You know, we've got a pretty serious role to play as his ambassadors. And really, that's what we're doing when we're meeting together, getting together as representatives of Christ and discussing what we're going to do and what we really need to be praying for and how we want to see God working through us. And I think, you know, we need to make sure that people understand that this is an exciting privilege. You know, to be a representative of Christ is an extension of his mercy. He doesn't need to use any of us, but he wants to. He's prepared good works for every single person in our home group for us to walk in, and we don't want them thinking about this as some exacting duty or a boring job or something like that, but an exciting privilege that we all get to partake in together. Also, we want to create avenues for persistence in the way that we pray. There's a big emphasis I want to make here on being consistent in the way that you lead this meeting so that people can persist in what you're praying for, making sure that we're staying focused on what we're praying for and persisting in that. When we persist in prayer, it's not so that God hears us a little bit more each time we pray. It's that as we continue to go back again and again to the things that are important to God, they become more important to us. And your whole group persisting in requesting things of God that are important to him is a really easy way to help people develop the priorities of God. Okay? Last thing here, celebrating God. That's what we're getting together to do, is to celebrate who God is, what he's doing, what he promises to do. 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You know, part of our role as his ambassadors is to go and declare the excellencies of God. And if we're hesitant to declare his excellencies in a room full of our best friends, how much harder is it going to be to declare his excellencies to people who don't know him, who might be hostile, who might not respond? So we really want to fire people up week after week to engage with their creator in a meaningful way. You know, we want to emphasize the fact that God's word contains truth. No matter how things are going, he still is who he says he is. And we basically want to lead in such a way that we're creating an opportunity for people to engage with God week after week. Another thing that's happening here is we're actually modeling how to pray for people. When we pray with thanksgiving, when we pray with persistence, when we pray with this celebratory attitude, we're modeling a healthy prayer life to people, showing people that you're allowed to pray this boldly. You're allowed to pray with this much fervor because you love your Lord. So that's a pretty cool opportunity there to model what healthy prayer looks like. So we want to craft an agenda week by week that emphasizes these elements. And we really want to rely a lot on consistency and clear expectations. If you're having a hard time getting people to participate in your prayer group, make sure that they understand that these are the reasons why we're getting together. The expectations of home church are generally clear. They get that we're getting together to teach the Bible and do a little bit of discussion and then hang out. But I think it's harder to make the expectations of why we're getting together to pray clear. And sometimes that makes all the difference. And also consistency is big. You know, this meeting that I have in mind doesn't just need to be hosted. It needs to be led. Someone needs to get up and lead it well, and lead people in your home group into focused, diligent prayer. And so I think we need to bring some consistency to that and have people up there who's not afraid to direct our home group and how we should pray and what we should pray for. I think that's a really powerful thing that doesn't only change the way that people pray in your group, it starts to change the entire ethos. People start to develop this confidence that God's behind what we're doing because we're going in the direction that God has called us to. Pretty cool. Here's a good quote that kind of emphasizes this from a book called Extreme Ownership by these two Navy SEALs. This is from one of the chapters. Even when a leader thinks his troops understand the bigger picture, they very often have difficulty connecting the dots between the tactical mission they're immersed in with the greater overarching goal. I realized that the SEALs who suffered the worst combat fatigue, whose attitudes grew progressively more negative as the months of heavy combat wore on, who most questioned the level of risk we were taking on operations, they all had the least ownership of the planning for each operation. Conversely, the SEAL operators who remained focused and positive, who believed in what we were doing, and who were eager to continue, all had some ownership of the planning process in each operation. When we involve people and showing them that this is what we're going to pray for and this is how it connects to this idea of the Great Commission, it engages them. You know, helps win them out of this mindset that I don't get what we're doing here. I don't get why we're praying for this. I don't get why this is important. Just by involving them in diligent prayer for the things that matter to God. I think that's kind of what's being pointed out here. I thought that was pretty cool. So with that, we can talk about vision, setting direction. By vision, I'm thinking that this obviously is the vision ultimately of any church organization. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's ultimately the vision, right? This is the greatest cause you could ever contribute to. This is the greatest privilege ever. This is the greatest vision ever laid out. This is the only thing, the only cause that's eternal and worth devoting your life toward is that. This is big. It's directed at millions of people over the course of thousands of years, and it's been hugely ignored for all that time. And most people, they look at this, and just the word go is hard enough. And effectiveness in this, being effective in our ongoing contribution to the Great Commission, is contingent on many actions that all, you know, build over time as God matures people in our group. So we can't just shout the Great Commission at them and expect them to go out and do it. That's not really the way it works. We need to be able to set some direction that moves progressively forward, that makes us more effective in this, because we will be doing this and learning this and learning how to be more effective in it for the rest of our lives. Okay? So we need to set some direction consistently. All right. So this is not what I have in mind when I talk about vision. You maybe have seen something like this at your dentist's office or, you know, somewhere. That's not vision, okay? When I see something like this, I think, like, is this supposed to be inspiring somehow? And maybe this is inspiring to you, and I don't want to insult you or anything, but, I mean, what's this? What are we supposed to learn from that? What does it even mean to be innovative? Like, how am I supposed to look at that and become a more innovative person? You know, whatever. The point is, that's not vision. This is just a gimmick. It's just a picture. It doesn't really tell us much. I want to help you take a couple of steps to work toward building real vision, some things that have helped me out. So, first steps, okay? First thing, eliminate excuses and blame shifting. We have to take away the great and powerful they. If they just did this better, if they would just stop doing that, got to stop pointing our finger at the problems and at the people and everything and just address them for what they are. Get in touch with them. Don't be in denial and don't point a finger at them. You know, when we point the finger, we're kind of declaring that it's not really our problem, okay? And that's not the case here. So eliminate those excuses and just deal with the problems head on. Next is distinguish what can be controlled. You know, when we're thinking in terms of the all the problems and doing the finger pointing, we're not thinking about what we can do. We're just thinking about the persistent issues. Not what we can do about them. There's plenty of things that are within our control that we can still do regardless of what's going on. So we're distinguishing what can be controlled. One great exercise for this is Henry Cloud's Control Divide from his book, Boundaries for Leaders. I don't know if you guys have read that. So what you do is you take a piece of paper and make two columns. And in the first column, you write down every single thing outside of your control that either is causing problems or could potentially cause problems, as many as you can think of. Then the next step is to obsess over that list for about 5 to 10 minutes. Let every bad case scenario run its full course in your mind, you know, complain about that list. This is where you actually are allowed to point fingers at things in this list and just worry about it as much as possible for 5 to 10 minutes. And then you quarantine that list. And then you move on to the second column. And the second column, you just list all the things that are within your control. Not just ways to avoid those problems, things that are in your direct control, and that will give you a more sharpened focus. It keeps you from being in denial about the problems, and it keeps you from obsessing over the problems. You've already obsessed over them. It's time to focus on what actions do we need to do. Okay? Next. Distinguish the actions from the nouns. This is a big problem when trying to come up with vision, is we only think in nouns, but nouns don't really tell us that much. We need them, but we need to think in terms of action. You know, just about every home group you talk to, you know, what do you want to improve? Evangelism. We need more evangelism. We need better evangelism. It's like, well, there's tons of different things that contribute to good evangelism. You know, there's tons of small steps that go into being effective in evangelism. What actions are going to contribute to it? And what does your group specifically need? This could be from the positive side, too. I like that our group has a lot of teamwork. We're really good at teamwork. Well, good. What do you see people doing that's contributed to such good teamwork? You know, is it just that they're around each other a lot? You know, there's probably more going on than just that. Maybe there's some specific people who drive that teamwork. You're thinking more in specific, concrete steps. And then assess the strengths and weaknesses. You know, what's already good about this group? What are some things that we do well? And then what are some areas we need to work on? You know, you might find that they're related. Like, you know, our group, you know, man, people just have such a good time together. But I've noticed that there's not a whole lot of depth there, that people aren't very vulnerable with each other. So start there and be like, those things are correlated somehow, you know, and there's something there that can be built on. It also gets you to be grateful for what already is going on, rather than just thinking this group's terrible. That's not true, okay? So we're thinking realistically about what can be done. That's the first step. Think realistically in terms of what can be done, okay? Then you get to use your imagination, right? think about the impossible. Now, by impossible, I'm not saying the completely unlikely, like 1 million people receiving Christ next month. It's not even strategic. What are you going to do with 1 million people in your home group, you know? I'm talking about only things that God can do. So we're shifting the things that we want to pray about and the things that are on our minds and putting them in terms of what God can do. You know, think about God saying, I draw all men to myself. I can't do that. I can't draw people to God. God does that. What's the heavy lifting that God does? I convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So we're thinking in terms of what God specifically can accomplish. And I like to call them impossible things because it gets my mind off myself. It gets my mind off of what I need to do. And has me thinking first about what God promises he will do, promises he can do. And then I like to convert the small and nebulous to the big and the specific. We're filtering in some boldness here. So it's not just, I pray that someone receives Christ next month. It's like, okay, well, who? Who are you praying for? Whose friend, who brought them out? Who's been talking to them? What about instead of I just pray someone receives Christ, I pray that Mary leads Bill to Christ? See the difference? Then compare the current dilemmas to biblical promises. Now, I didn't put this in here, but you could also compare current successes to biblical promises. Essentially, what you're doing here is trying to get God's perspective on the dilemmas and the successes of your group. You know, what does God say about this stuff? Why has this been successful? You know, what do we see people living out from his word? Or what problems are we up against? What's God's take on them? What's it say? If you do this with a small group of people, you know, to really blow your mind some of the stuff that people come up with, you know. Learn from other visionaries. Chances are you know some visionary thinkers. There's books that you can read, biographies you can read, but chances are you've got somebody already who thinks this way, and they might even be waiting for someone to ask them their opinion, you know. What do you think? Then ask God directly for direction and vision. So obvious, you know, if we're putting in the effort here to really think this stuff through and we're asking God to give us a sense of direction and vision and to sharpen. So I've been amazed at how many times I've asked for this, and then I sit down with my leadership team and everybody's already got something on their minds that's got a similar thread to it. You know, it's just kind of amazing. God wants to set direction. He wants to direct and empower our ministry. He wants our home churches to have a sense of where this is going. You know, he wants to do that, so we have to ask him. So essentially in this step, we're dreaming big about what God can do, and then we're comparing our conclusions. So we've thought realistically about what can be done by us, and then we're just kind of correlating that to what God can definitely do, and we're just comparing our conclusions. Chances are, if you do this, you'll end up with something. But I just couldn't resist, and I had to give you guys a couple of more exercises to think about. So these are questions from a book called It by Craig Rochelle that we're going to talk about. These are real helpful. By the way, if you guys want this PowerPoint, if we're moving fast, just let me know your email at the end. I'll send it to you. There's a lot of steps in here. But one, why does your organization exist? And where he says organization, we should insert home group. You know, why do you guys exist? Why are you here? It's helpful for a couple of things. First of all, mainly the thing that it's helpful for is it helps distinguish what people say versus what they're actually doing. So they're like, oh, we're all about loving the lost. It's like, well, are we living that way? Is anybody actually going out and loving the lost? What does that mean? Like, you know, is the ethos matching up with what people say they care about the most? That's what is helpful about this question. What can your home group be the best in the world at? I like this because you start thinking about the things that you really like about your home church. You start to be kind of grateful for what you already see in your home church. We asked this question in one home group I was in. The leaders were talking, and we said, you know, this group's really good at just hanging out. There's something about when these people get together, this just seems like it's their favorite place to be. And that was true. And we focused on that, and we just said, this is already the favorite place to be. Let's make it the most loving place we can and actually the best place for them to be. So that's a cool place to start. It gets you grateful for what you already see going on. If you could only do one thing, what would it be? This is helpful because the tendency on leaders, especially if you're part of a struggling group, is just to make call after call after call after call after call. And it's like people lose sight of what they should really focus on. Other groups have people who are so enthusiastically involved in ministry that everyone's just kind of, you know, shooting off in different directions, and you're losing the thread. No one's working together anymore. So this can help sharpen, like, what do we need to focus on next? Okay? If you left your home group tomorrow, what would you hope would continue forever? Like, hopefully you're not planning on leaving anytime soon, but, like, what do you see going on in the ethos of your church right now that you would never want to stop? Like, man, people are just really into learning the Bible here. They come ready to discuss. They love being there. They always are so responsive. I hope that that always is a part of our home group. Hope that never stops. Something like that. And then what breaks your heart, keeps you awake at night, wrecks you? This helps, like, put some teeth on the stuff that's maybe going on in the back of your mind that maybe even God is put on your heart about your home group. And it's just helping you, like, express that, say it out loud. And if you don't really have an answer to that question, it's like, this question is really good for waking you back up. Like, maybe you're withholding from people in your group, or maybe you see that tendency. Like, maybe I'm kind of cynical right now, and I'm not engaging with people in my home group the way that I could be. I really love these questions because they help whatever direction we're trying to set, it helps align it with things that are already positive, rather than just thinking of constant change and pushing for so much change, which might be necessary. This helps us get in touch with what's already positive and helps us to be grateful for the people who are already in our group. And I like it too because it forces me to think about this question. Do I believe that this prayer group, the people who are here to pray with me, do I believe that these are capable servants that God wants to use? Do I really believe that he hasn't just prepared good works for me to walk in, but for everyone in this room? Do I believe that about them, and am I looking to empower them in that way? Or have I stopped believing in them? You know, am I blaming them for the problems that I see? You know, am I holding them responsible for creating some idealized picture that doesn't really exist? Am I grateful for my home group? If you're not grateful for your home group, you just can't set a good direction for them. You can't get a good sense of vision. You got to start with being really, really believing in the people that we have and that God wants to use them. Here's another exercise from a book called Eat That Frog and Getting Things Done, kind of a mashup that I have used a few times. First thing you do is establish a time frame. Time frames are good because it makes us look at what's going on within a given time frame. And dispel any what-if possibilities. And so you start writing down these qualities and you're stopping, you know, anything's possible as you're thinking through this. Thinking through specific qualities you would like to see by the end of whatever time frame you set. Next 6 months, next month, next year, whatever. You're thinking about the qualities and you're not letting anybody poo-poo your ideas, okay? So instead of, yeah, but you want to hear, yeah, and people are just adding to it, okay? And you're writing them down as if they already happened, okay? You're painting a picture of the future in your mind. So as if they've already happened. So the difference between, like, well, you know, Bill will receive Christ at the end of 6 months. Bill did receive Christ. And then he really started getting into reading the Bible. And then someone started to disciple him. And then he started to really serve others. And it's like, see the difference there? And it's like, it's already happened. It's already within, you know, reach. It's possible for God to do. And then be specific and go above and beyond. Yeah, just have some fun with this. And then once you kind of get this picture rolling, communicate with your co-leaders and sharpen it into a specific direction, into a conceivable vision that people can swallow. You know, prayer and communication is going to do a lot here. You've got your picture. Now let God sharpen it for you. and get people, make sure your co-leaders are on board. Don't make the mistake of having all the vision and then just going out and kind of laying it out there and everybody's like, huh? And if your co-leaders really can't agree on something like this, maybe the vision should be that we need a little more cohesiveness on this leadership team. You know, I've seen that happen before too. Some notes on goal setting. Goal setting is connected to vision casting. And so if you've built some vision, it's going to be easier for you to think through what some goals would be for your home group, for the people that you're praying with. Okay? They're more concrete and direct, which can be really helpful. They typically, you know, goals focus on what we can do. You know, vision is more about what God's going to do and what will happen, you know, by the end of whatever time frame. So these are a little bit easier to attach to in certain scenarios. I think they're helpful for younger groups or even for groups that are kind of struggling. You know, people who, where you try to lay out a picture of the future and they can't really see it. It's either too abstract or it's too hard for them to grasp right now. Start with goals instead. That those are a little bit easier for them to latch onto. And they're not as scary sometimes. Sometimes you lay out a big vision for the future and you've got a group of people saying, are we supposed to just create that? You know, and that can put a lot of pressure on people. So if they're not quite ready, you don't think they're quite ready, you know, try rolling out a couple of smaller goals first and some short-term things and seeing what happens. Keep grace at the center. You know, we're not bad people if we don't accomplish our goal, and we have God's approval whether we accomplish these goals or not. The thing is, we're going to take a risk here and give something a shot, and we're going to see what happens. Communicate them clearly. Make sure people understand what they are. Be surprised, no matter how clearly you communicate them, someone will probably misunderstand it. So you got to communicate them clearly, consistently, and track the progress on them. Tracking progress is really exciting, especially when people are working towards that goal. It's like, hey, we had a goal to share the gospel 50 times this month. We've already shared it 27 times. It's awesome. Let's keep going. You know, that's exciting. It's automatic excitement right there. And then stick to them. See your goals through to the very end of the time frame that you set. Because if you're changing things up every week, trying to guess, you know, the temperature of the room, that's not a very trustworthy way to lead a meeting. You're going to drive people nuts. Stick to them, whether you accomplish them or not. Talk a little bit more about that in a minute. However you roll out your vision or roll out your goals, keep it simple and keep it authentic. Now, you ever watch that show, Man vs. Food, with Adam Richman? He's like, gets served up a plate of food that looks good, but there's just such a disgusting amount of it that no matter, it could be your favorite food in the world, but it's just too much. And you're like, that's just, I don't want that. Even though pizza's my favorite food, I don't need a 100-inch pizza, you know, to eat by myself. I just don't want that. So it needs to be something that people can picture that's going to stretch them. They realize there's going to have to be some output there in order for us to get here, but not so much that they can't digest it. And keep it authentic. We need excitement. You need enthusiasm. You want to have passion, but it's authenticity is going to allow for those things to be built. So that you believe that this is that the Lord has given you something that's important to them, that you believe that they can do it, believe this is within God's will. That's authenticity. That I believe that what I'm saying is important. And I believe it's in line with the will of God. And I believe it's good for you. That's going to build that intense excitement. We can heap all the excitement in the world on top of something we don't really believe that much. And that's not authentic. That's manipulative. We don't really believe it. But authenticity, you know, shows that I believe in what I'm saying. I believe it's true. I believe it's from the Lord. And I believe that you guys can do it. That says a lot more than just a ton of excitement. And also, you can drive the vision with impossibly easy actions. You guys ever heard of Rick Rubin? Prolific music producer. He's got a huge beard. You've probably seen him. He's in Jay-Z's 99 Problems videos. If you want to look that up. Somebody asked him in an interview, like, what do you do if you're working with a musician who's got writer's block or is just stuck. And he said, well, they're usually stuck because they're worried about what other people think of them, or they're competing with another musician somehow. They want to write a better song than them. And that's a lot of what causes a lot of problems for us in ministry. We're competing with the people around us, and we're worried about what everybody thinks about us and how much I stack up. And he said, so how do you pull them out of that? And he said, I give them an impossibly easy assignment, an assignment so easy that it'd be harder to not do it, to avoid doing it. Like, he says, okay, so you're stuck. You can't write a song. Okay, can you go home and write one line that you're satisfied with tonight? Can you? Okay, that's too hard. Can you write one word that you're satisfied with tonight? Can you go home and write one word that you like? It's like, people can do that. And so sometimes we have to break it down into something impossibly easy that people can carry with them. It's like, okay, you want to drive evangelism, but you're not sure how people are going to do with that. It's like, guys, can you just meet someone that you don't know this week? Can everybody try to just go out and meet somebody? Maybe ask them one question. Meet, ask. Simple. Meet somebody. Ask them one question. Chances are you're not just going to ask one question and run away. They'll probably start a conversation. It's like, can we just meet somebody and ask them one question this week? That's impossibly easy. And then you add another step to that, and another one. You build on giving people very easy steps forward that they can take, steps that would be harder to avoid than just to give them a shot. Okay? We got to remember, though, that with vision, great vision doesn't change the fact that there's a lot of hard work left to do. We're in a spiritual war. People get burned out. So we can have all the vision in the world, but we need to keep people in the fight week after week. And that's where gratitude is so important. Think about Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What a great template for how to pray. Imagine not just the peace of God ruling in my heart, but in the hearts of everybody who's a part of your home group, who's a part of this prayer that we're doing together. This is what gratitude affords us. You know, this is praying in gratitude, boldness in our requests, and thanking God while we make requests of Him. Okay? So I think it's a little bit easier for me to think in terms of celebration. I'm not saying that celebration is better than gratitude, or that celebration is somehow, you know, gratitude somehow bad. But for me, this is an easier way to think, because gratitude or celebration contains a broad set of possibilities that are qualitative and quantitative. When I'm thinking of just what am I grateful for, I typically go to just what is God doing that I can see right now. But when I think of what can I celebrate, you know, that there's a lot more possibilities there. There's always things that we can celebrate about God. Okay? And I think this is a great tool to combat typical ministry pitfalls. You know, when people fall under legalism, when people start to burn out a little bit, when people start to feel like they're losing their connection with God, when we can celebrate things about God week after week, it helps to pull people out of some of those pitfalls. I think whoever's leading this prayer group needs to find things to celebrate. And no matter how bad things are going, no matter how awful a week it's been, no matter how thick of an out-of-season time that it is, these are always worth celebrating. These are always good. They're always true. Always worthy of our attention. And sometimes just getting people to think about this just a little bit can change the whole trajectory of the way that they've been thinking. And so how do we infuse some gratitude into our group? I like to have a optimistic thinking, you know, become a pattern in the group. I don't mean optimism versus pessimism in like the philosophical sense, in case anybody was wondering that. And I also am not talking about like optimism in the sense of just like putting icing over a cake that's already ruined. You know, it's just like, it doesn't make the cake better, but at least it looks nice and the icing is good. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about thinking in terms of solutions and weighing all problems up against what's true. Great exercise for this to become a more optimistic thinker is from this guy named Jocko Willink, who was a Navy SEAL. He calls it his good exercise. This is when you bear down on a problem and you respond with good, which forces you to think of either an alternative angle on that problem or to think of a solution. Hardly anybody comes to our prayer group. Good. That means the people who are there really want to be there. So we're really going to, you know, go hard for them, and maybe it'll catch on. Maybe if we just clarify the expectations again, more people will come. None of the people that we're reaching out to right now are responsive. Good. We need to figure out ways to be more creative in our ministry. We also need to scatter our seed wider. This is a good time to emphasize that for people. The point here is to help win people out of helpless thinking. You can't do this with everything. You can't apply it to, like, tragedies, like my dog died. Good. No. That's doesn't work. The point is to win people out of helpless thinking about their ministry, you know, and to show there's always something that we can do, and what does God actually say about this? Okay? Other things that help infuse optimistic thinking: tracking progress and sharing the victories together. So not just kind of putting check marks off as we're tracking progress in our goals or something like that, but actually like remarking on the fact that this is a victory. Reminding people that we're being led in triumphant procession by God, and there are things that are victorious for us, and we can celebrate them together. You know, like, I heard your mom received Christ last week. Tell us about that. That's another one. Focus on effort more than results. Hold on, I'll get back to that one in a second. Focus on effort more than results. Results are good, but when people step out of their comfort zone, when they take a risk, when they try something creative or new, we need to recognize that and give them some public encouragement. Give them a chance to tell their story. Like I was just saying, I heard you led your mom to Christ. Tell us what happened. I heard you had a great conversation with that person at work. Tell us about it. How did he respond? But really emphasizing people's efforts and showing that you notice is a powerful thing. I also like to prepare a micro teaching, starting off prayer meeting with just I'm talking about like a one-minute teaching on the Word. I like to pray for a passage in advance, and then I'm talking like a three-sentence breakdown of that passage. One sentence where you exposit it, one sentence where you apply it, and then one sentence where you connect it to the direction that your group's trying to go right now. So I've never actually done this in three sentences, but I try to. I've gotten close. So if you can do it in three sentences, that's really impressive. But I'm talking about something really short that just automatically gets people's minds back on the Lord, back on what's true, back on what's really important. Okay. And also modeling bold, audacious prayers for people. You want to have some people in your prayer group who you can call on to model what bold, audacious prayer looks like. I like it when people upgrade prayers. I like to do this. Not to like one-up people, but to show them that they're allowed to pray for more. If I hear someone pray kind of reluctantly, like, well, God, I would just pray that this guy just gets like out of work or something a little bit early so he can come to home church or something. It's like, yeah, God, I pray that he just gets off work on Monday and that we would see him at home church. Pray, Lord, that if he can't come to home church, that we could go out and find him somewhere. It's like, yeah, you're allowed to pray like that. You know, that's the point. Yeah. What about unanswered prayers? When we think about prayers that haven't been answered that we've been praying for, you know, the picture is not God folding his arms and just refusing. You know, what is the answer that he's giving you? There was one time in a group I was in where we were praying really boldly that we'd see new discipleship relationships develop, that we'd see people winning disciples. It was a really bold thing. We set a time frame and people really got into it. But we were getting down to the wire and it just was not going to happen. We weren't even close. And, you know, I was thinking about it, you know, we're a couple of weeks away from the time frame we set. It's just like, there's just no way this is going to happen. So now we're down to a week before and it's like, we're out of time. I said, Lord, you know, it didn't happen. How should I explain this? And I just felt like he made it real clear the stuff that he'd been doing that whole time that we've been praying for that. The relationships in the group were better than they'd ever been. People were actually working together. We had a lot of people who were kind of working independently from each other. Now we had people supporting one another and actually trying to get behind what people were doing. We were so unified that it was just like people were just so happy to be around each other. People were growing spiritually, getting really deeply into the Word. And it's just like all that stuff developed over the last couple months where we were praying for this. And so we laid that out, said we were going to pray for it again, set a new time frame, and that night, somebody won their first disciple. And then we exceeded what we did. It just turned out that what God was doing was preparing us to handle the request that we were making. He wasn't saying no. He wasn't like refusing. He said, I got to do some work over here first. I want you guys to be excited about that. I'm going to work over here. I'm going to prepare you to handle that load that you're asking for. You know, it's pretty cool. I'm not saying that's the case every single time. But really ask the Lord, like, what are you trying to tell me here and communicate since we're not seeing this particular thing happen? Next thing for optimistic thinking. If you lighten the mood, you lighten the load. Okay. You don't want people coming to prayer meeting like it's some kind of monastic service or something like that, you know, and we're asking the question, how enjoyable is this meeting? Do people like being here? So a couple of things that I find helpful for this. One is I like to add music and humor. Adding music, that actually happened on accident one time. Somebody just had some music playing and I thought, this is cool, and I just left it on up until we started, and people were kind of more, you know, stirred up and fired up. For some reason, I found Jackson 5 and Tupac to be the most effective for my group. You can use whatever you want. Sometimes I just put on stuff that's real bad, and people are like, oh, yeah, come on, let's pray. Like, just turn it off. Yeah. Works, too. Get some, like, Miley Cyrus or something cranking, and people are like, no, just, can we pray, please? Need to hear from the Lord. Humor, too. You know, certainly there's inside jokes in your group, something that people think is funny, you know. Helping to get people, like, moving in their seats a little bit and knowing that prayer, this should be a good time. We're celebrating God. We're excited about what we're doing. Really like, too, to invite gratitude from people, you know. I've certainly got things when I set the agenda that I'm grateful for that I think the Lord wants us to pay attention to. And then it's like, well, what about you guys? And sometimes I get a response like, well, isn't that your job? Aren't you supposed to tell me what I'm grateful for? It's like, no, what's the Lord putting on your heart? Surely he's putting something there. What are you guys grateful for? What have you been seeing going on this week? I like to hear people affirming each other's prayers. This is really good for people who feel reluctant to pray in a big group. It's like, well, why don't you just start by affirming what people are saying? Pray for something. Yeah. You know, that really helps clarify what the will of God is, and it just builds some excitement. You know, it's like if you saw a rock band play and nobody applauded at the end, you know, you might assume, okay, that people didn't like that, but also something's seriously wrong if no one's saying anything, right? There's a bigger problem there. I don't know what it is, but still, it's like, get behind what people are saying, and it's like, feels good. You know, there's something about that where we affirm the will of God together. It really gets people excited. Also, short, enthusiastic prayers rather than long, dull, mini sermons that people are praying. You want short, bold prayers, like a bag of popcorn going off is what you want to hear, like when people are praying in the room together. And building on what the other one's saying, showing that they're really listening and they're really engaged. And there's like some electricity in the room. Here's Charles Spurgeon on long prayers. Spurgeon was really big on prayer meetings. He says, there are some things which hinder the prayer meeting when we are there praying. One is long prayers. It is dreadful to hear a brother or sister pray us into a good frame of mind and heart, and then by their long prayer, pray us out of it again. Like, yeah, pretty true. It's like they say something that's really uplifting and builds you up, and then they just won't stop, and you're like, okay, we get it. You know, short, bold, quick, enthusiastic prayers, you know. You don't just want to pray once, cover all prayers for that week in one throw, you know. It's like a conversation happening between God and us and everybody in the room. So, helping to build a sense of teamwork and camaraderie, one thing that's important here is establishing the real enemy. The enemy is not the people we're reaching out to. It's not our ministry field. It's not the other people in the room who just aren't working hard enough or something. The only enemy we have is Satan. He's the one opposing what we're doing. He's the one accusing us before God day and night. And we're standing firm against him together, and we're working for the Lord together. I also like to use strategy and calling on people to work together. You know, it's good to have a pretty vigilant person leading this prayer meeting so that when people have ideas, they can turn them into even better ideas, and they can think about who can work together. You, why don't you go help him out? It's like, yeah, I've been inviting my friend Chris, you know, to home church for a couple of weeks, but he works that night and he can't come. It's like, well, maybe you can go out and get him, you know? Let's go out and hang out with them, you know? And I don't know why these keep sliding forward. And then calling someone, you're really good at talking to people. Why don't you go together? Stuff like that's really helpful, thinking through working together. And finally, keep eternity, grace, and the mission clear. Well, people focused on the fact that the Lord wants to use them, that we get to participate because of his grace. All things we step forward for him, you know, impact eternity somehow, that we're contributing something eternal and that we're all on a mission together. Okay? Wrapping back to the verse we started with, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. All this is really saying is that faithful people calling on God to work through them is a powerful thing. And that if we pray boldly, we can live boldly. If we're praying boldly together, we can walk boldly together. I'll leave you with this quote here from Lyle Schaller talking about church growth. He says, first, are the people in the group enthusiastic about their faith as Christians? Are they enthusiastic about what's happening in this group today? Such contagious enthusiasm is the most distinctive mark of the rapidly growing church. You know, having a great prayer meeting where people are being led into diligent prayer together is a really simple way to build this sort of enthusiasm in your home group. It's a great meeting to take advantage of. And when people are really excited about throwing all in on praying together, it can totally change the ethos of your entire home group and get people excited to contribute to the works that God has set out for them. So that's all I had. We've got a few minutes left. Thought I could give you guys a chance to ask some questions. Maybe talk about some difficulties you've encountered and maybe some things that you found to be really effective. I'm going to take a seat up here. You have something, Rachel?
Yeah, I guess. How do you go about that?
It depends on what's going on, but usually I've got an agenda that focuses on those things. And when we come to the people, you know, it depends on what we're trying to go for. There's sometimes where we've got a lot of people that we're praying for because it's like we're just trying to get some evangelism started. And then there's other times where we narrow that list down and only have a couple people that we've seen out at home church, just kind of depending on what the group needs. And so there's certain weeks, if I feel like we're losing the thread and it's taking too long, then we'll just focus on one element of the agenda. And that allows us to have a little more time during that meeting to strategize. And I don't do that every week, but I think it's helpful if you're like, this list is getting pretty big, I'm not even sure I know who all these people are, and we need to talk about that and make sure that we are have some kind of personal connection to these people, and we're not just kind of praying, you know, really absent-mindedly about something. So I like to do that, zoom in on different parts of the agenda every now and then so that we get some clarity on what we're talking about so that the updates kind of stay consistent week to week. Yeah, hope that helps. Anybody else have a question? Yeah. Yeah, no, I think that's really good. I think that also helps keep things consistent so that you're not building a brand new thing every week. And, you know, I like using PowerPoint. I used to do a whiteboard, but it would take me forever to fill it out. So I just started using a PowerPoint and putting that on a TV. And that was also easier to send to people. You can send it out. Another thing, too, is I heard someone else give out this idea a couple of months ago, and I was so mad that I hadn't ever thought about it, is sitting down and going through the prayer list with people that you disciple or, like, with other people in the group just when you're hanging out. Like, let's take a look at the prayer list and see if we can pray through it. And I think that does a couple of things. It keeps the agenda on people's minds throughout the week, but also has them bring thoughts to the meeting. So it's not just like, all right, so what are we doing? And no one knows. It keeps all that stuff that you're praying for really at the front of people's minds. So, yeah, I think having a very clear agenda that you set in advance on a whiteboard or on a PowerPoint or something is really helpful. Yeah, good point. Yeah. Yeah. One thing that we've done is having like a Facebook page or, you know, or like some kind of email group where you can keep each other updated on everything that's going on, so that a meeting like this can be more missional. It's like we've got a place to make our personal requests, and also, like, it's not like I deny people the chance to make a personal request, but I think I like it to be that, like, it's not that we're not going to take in any personal requests or talk about each other's lives, but I do leave some space for that. I always have an additional part of the agenda for, like, some personal requests. And usually, you know, I have a good sense of what those are, and I just include them. But it's like the point, you know, of just this meeting right now, not all every time we get together to pray, but for this particular meeting is to pray mostly for the health of the home church and the Great Commission, our role in the Great Commission. And usually if you just say that, that helps people focus. Thanks, God, for this conference and a chance to just think through stuff like this and just pray that you're keeping our minds open to what you really want us to learn this week. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.